please get ready for that. Get your hearts ready for that. Set up your Easter trees. Get out. You notice we don't do very much for Easter. But there's ways that we need to sit back and say, hey, let's prepare our hearts. Let's get excited about Easter, because it is very, very special. Well, a couple, three, 4 days ago, I had an experience that I literally almost jumped out of my skin. And what happened was that I was downstairs. I don't know if some of you know, but I sleep in a classroom downstairs. I love it down there. But in the morning, I don't know if you know it, it's very dark and the hallways are dark, and I'm coming around the corner. As I was coming around the corner, I saw a movement over there by the Sunday school class, classroom there, and literally I jumped. And what it was my shadow. I mean, you know, when fear hits you, adrenaline hits, your heart starts beating, you're going, you know, and you know, you catch your breath and you realize it's just my shadow. I mean, I thought, oh God, wouldn't this be a great way to start the sermon? And it is, you know, we're looking at the shadow of the cross, and we've talked about the shadow of the cross does affect us. That a shadow does. It brings us coolness, and when it's hot, it literally allows for an object. We can feel the object with the shadow, and the shadow is powerful, and it affects us. In the same way, the cross was there 2,000 years ago, and the shadow of it still affects us today. It's still very present in our life. And the first thing that we looked at, the shadow of the cross reminds us of the main reason why Christ came into the world. Very, very important for the understanding, the mission of Jesus Christ. Why did Christ come into the world? There were many good reasons why Jesus came, and he shared those reasons, but the most important reason was right here. God loved us and created us and redeemed us. He wanted us to call him our Father. That is the whole reason why Christ came into the world. The shadow of the cross teaches us that what God offers, and that's forgiveness. Forgiveness is powerful, especially when forgiveness is being held from you. We know what that feels like. And forgiveness was given to us through the cross. God forgives us of our sins. We have this right and joyful relationship with our Father in heaven. And then what we learned last week, the shadow of the cross teaches us what God is, and that's love. The four greatest miracles that this world has ever experienced. We learned that last week. The first one was the virgin birth. What a miracle. You know, for God to come into a womb and bring into a person, Jesus Christ, fully God, fully Son. That is a miracle. That is a huge miracle. The second miracle was the miracle when with Jesus Christ, just before he goes into Jerusalem, he goes to the household I get a brain fart sometimes. Oop, I shouldn't be saying that word either. Oh, someone, David?
Lazarus,
golly, thank you. Golly. Lazarus. And he gets there, and the greatest miracle was that he was able to raise a person who was 4 days dead. As we learned from last week, 4 days in the Jewish custom means that his body is decaying, that his soul, his spirit, his soul is now left and departed. It meant to everyone that he was very, very, very dead. Jesus took the opportunity to raise the dead, but also what he did, he showed us how much he loved Lazarus. That is very important for us to know, because a lot of times we find that maybe theology can be in theory. You know, Christ did it this way because theoretically it was a good thing. But what we also need to know that Jesus lived out his convictions. And one of the things that he lived out was that he hated death, and he showed us how much he loved someone who was about to, who left. And he was grieving over that, and he loved this person, again, showing us how much he loves us because he gave his life for us. And today, we look at another thing, and that is the shadow of the cross teaches us what we need. So I shared, I forgot. The third greatest miracle is the resurrection. And the fourth greatest miracle is that Christ, Jesus Christ, our Father, chose you to be a son and daughter. That is the fourth greatest miracle. Do you believe in that? He chose you to change your life and gave you life. That is the fourth greatest miracle. And we do. We experience those miracles every day. People give their lives to Christ. They go from darkness. They go from that good person, they receive Christ as their Lord and Savior, and their life is completely transformed. That is a miracle. That is a beautiful and wonderful miracle, and those miracles are happening every day. Every day, someone is born into the kingdom of God. Well, this one, we're looking at what does the shadow of Christ teaches us, and it teaches us grace, an undeserved gift, and this story is an example of God's grace extended to us. It is a powerful story. The Garden of Gethsemane is one of my most favorite stories in Scripture. And what makes it unique is that this is what I believe is the greatest decision that this world has ever experienced. Now, there have been great decisions out there, wonderful decisions. You know, the idea of going into Normandy and invading Normandy at the time of World War II was an amazing decision for the Allies. Signing of the Declaration of the Independence was really an important decision. You making decisions in your life, choosing what vocation, your spouse, children, so forth, very important decisions that we make, and we need help in those areas. But the greatest decision that this world has ever experienced is the decision that Christ made when in the Garden of Gethsemane. And I had a chance to visit that garden area. I had a chance. I went to Jerusalem. I went to Israel. It was about, goodness, that many years ago? Yeah, 20-odd years ago. And I got there, and it was such a gift. Not only was it academic, because you get there and you get to know more stuff about Jerusalem, more stuff about Israel and all the beautiful places where we encountered Christ, places where in the Bible it came out live. But what was really important for me is that there were certain places that was very spiritual, very emotional. I was able to see sort of the place where they believe the birth of Jesus Christ took place in Bethlehem. And when you're standing in an area and you start thinking about that, gosh, this is the place. This is the place where Jesus Christ was born into the world. That's powerful. I've had some other situations, you know, going into the Sea of Galilee. I was able to go to the tomb, and see the tomb. There are two different places where they believe the tomb was put together or was experienced. But the place that really, really got to me was at the Olive Grove that was right there near Jerusalem. And it was a place that people believed that this is the place where Jesus made that decision, the Garden of Gethsemane. That day, in the midst of 40 people, they gave me the devotion for that morning. They decided, well, you're going to do devotion when we go to this garden. And the devotion was basically the Garden of Gethsemane. And I'm standing there, and Jen, our guide, sat there and said, we know that these trees are not 2,000 years old, and these trees haven't lived at the same time as Jesus Christ. But we do believe this, that the root system here are the very same roots that came that tree where Jesus was or the garden where Jesus was. We believe the root system here was the Garden of Gethsemane, because the root system can last for thousands of years. Because what happens to an olive tree, as it gets 800-900 years old, it gets old, and it starts to hollow out. And what happens through the middle of that tree, another shoot comes up, and another tree takes its place. So the root system there, as you stood there, and she's sharing that, suddenly it overwhelmed me. I was standing here on holy ground. This is the place. 2,000 years ago, this is the place where Jesus Christ made that decision. And I was overwhelmed spiritually and emotionally for what Christ did for us. I pray and hope that one day that you get an opportunity to go to Jerusalem, if you get a chance, and not only get an academic tour, get more understanding about the area and some of the biblical events there too, but also God will use an opportunity for you to really get connected spiritually to some wonderful things that God has done there and in your life. So let's go back to the story. As we know, we have the Passion Week. Jesus Christ was at the upper room with his disciples, just experiencing Seder dinner, and we talked about that. And he provided us with a new type, a tradition, not just Seder, but now a new tradition, the cup and the bread. We learned about that. And we learned about that special week, Jesus knew that he had to get away. He had to get away because he was going to make this decision. He had to get to a very, very special place, and he chose this garden, this grove of trees. And he brought with him some disciples, as we know the story. Remember, his disciples are very close to him. Disciples were with him for 3.5 years. They were his buddies, and he wanted them. And again, they were having a very difficult time still understanding why Jesus is talking about this death. Because in the Seder dinner, where he was explaining to them, he gave them a sort of a last will and testament. He basically said, I want you to know that I'm about to die. Here are some things I want you to remember. I want to leave this. I want to leave these behind you. I'm going to tell you about the Holy Spirit. You know, I'm going to leave you with the Holy Spirit. He told them all these great things. Still, it was very difficult for the disciples to really wrap their mind around the fact that Jesus was about to be arrested and put to the cross and died. They couldn't understand that even there, as he was trying to communicate to them the significance and the enormity of this decision being in this garden, they could not pick it up. But no matter how they couldn't pick it up, it was still a powerful, powerful thing for us. Jesus was experiencing this phenomenal dread, this overwhelming dread that he was about to die, which we all have that type of dread, that fear, especially when we know we're getting close to it. And sometimes people have that I won't call it a luxury, but they know that death is imminent. And it does. It creeps on you. It overwhelms your mind. It overwhelms your soul. He's experiencing that death, but he's experiencing that feeling, that understanding of death, so much greater than we really can understand, because he knew he was doing something literally that was going to put his life at the line, because he was going to do something. He was going to take the sins of the world that literally said he deserves to die, because the only way that you're going to stay in heaven is because of those sins. He's going to take on our sins because he was a righteous man. He could have went, got to, he could have died, came out. He knew he would have, you know, for me, that's my opinion, he knew because he was a righteous guy, there was no way he was able to stay in hell. But he did something differently. He took on the sins of the world. He took our sins, he paid the penalty, and now he's going into hell and is experiencing that death, that dread. It was overwhelming him. And he had an opportunity to say no to it. He had an opportunity to say, no, I will not take this cup. He was struggling with it. God wanted us to see what was going on with Jesus Christ. God wanted us to feel what was going on with Jesus Christ. Because God also wanted us to know that that was supposed to be your place. That is what you're going to experience when you don't have my son in your life. That is what you're going to experience when you don't believe in a resurrection, because you're going to get to the point where just before you die, there's going to be this dread. There's going to be this phenomenal feeling, this feeling of disconnectedness. And he says that you, as people who are sinful, you are to die and go to hell. And you are to stay there, and you're never again able to come and have a right relation with me. And that's why Jesus Christ said, God, Father, Father, why have thou forsaken me? Because though when we get to hell, for those people that think, okay, that, hey, I made it hell, we didn't receive Christ as Lord and Savior, we're going to get to the point where we're going, why have you forsaken me, Father? But Jesus did it for us. Jesus showed us this is the experience a person would have if they did not have Christ into their life, if they did not have the grace that we're about to receive from their Father in heaven. Christ took all of that. He made the decision for us. He took that away from us when we receive the grace that comes through the work of Jesus Christ. So grace is a powerful, powerful gift that God gives us. We do not deserve his love. We don't deserve the gift of salvation. See, we think we deserve it. We think somehow that we're good, because I felt that way. I felt that I'm a good person. And I felt that my goodness was going to get me into some good places. We'll talk, you know. But the grace that we hear right here is one way to explain it. There is a grace that says that you have $1 million bill that you need for a very important medical procedure, and you don't have the money for it. And if you don't get the money, you're going to die. And you're not able to receive that heart that you need so badly. Okay? So you sit there, and a person hears about this and goes, oh my goodness, I know this person. And I know that he's a good worker, or who is a person is connected to a relative. And he hears about this, and that person goes to that person and says, hey, I'm willing to give you that $1 million. And the person goes, wow, yeah. And there's a relationship there. Because somehow, you know, that there's a relationship. That guy knows about him. He asked for this $1 million, and there's some kind of connection. And this guy was merciful and graceful enough to sit there and say, yes, I will give you the $1 million for this heart. Well, this is not the grace that we're talking about here. The grace that we're talking about here is a person who needs $1 million from a person, and he wants nothing to do with that person. He's alienated from that person. He's a person who basically says, I want nothing to do with this person. I have nothing. I don't want to follow this person. And I want, and basically does not deserve anything. There's no relationship. Has no idea who this person is. And this person is disgusting. He doesn't want to take on, he doesn't want this relationship. But God says, no, I'm going to choose you, and I'm going to give you this, and I'm going to make you my son and daughter, even when you do not deserve it. So God says, I chose you. The shadow of the cross teaches us what we need, and that's grace. And I'm going to divide it in two different ways. I'm going to divide it in a way from a non-believer's perspective, and I want to divide it in another way from a Christian perspective. A non-believer perspective is a person who doesn't know God, who doesn't call God Father, who doesn't know Jesus, who does not believe in the resurrection, and he lives his life thinking he is a good person. He lives his life thinking he does not have to have some type of Savior. That person believes that his goodness makes him righteous. He's a good person. He loves his mom. He respects his dad. He follows a particular political group. He's a hard worker. He believes in all the right things. He's a good person, and he believes that in his goodness that he is righteous. He believes in God. He thinks Jesus Christ is this amazing guy who has some great work in his life, who is a good leader, gave us some amazing wisdom and direction when it comes to learning how to be good. And that same type of perspective, that same type of understanding is the very thing that underlines all other religions and philosophies. Because there's something inside of us that wants us to be good. And so, whatever religion, whatever philosophy, it says, yes, follow us, let us guide you, we're going to make you gooder. So we believe we're gooder, we believe we're righteous, we believe that, hey, I don't need really anything else aside from my goodness. And that's the way that I lived life. I really, before I became a Christian, I thought I was a good person. I did the very thing. I loved my mom. I respected my dad. I was a hard worker. I was very, very competitive. Because the reason why competitive, because I love my team, and I'll do everything I can for my team, and I'll compete, and I'll work hard, and I'll make sure my team does everything I can win. I was a hard worker. I was respectful to my bosses. I believed in a God. I believed in equal rights. I truly believed in equal rights. I believed in respecting women. To a point. Remember, my dad gave me the Playboys and Penthouse. That's not. but I thought I was good. And I didn't really need it to follow a God. I just needed to follow a good moral code. But God opened my eyes to my pridefulness. I was so prideful. Gosh, I was so prideful. I was so full of myself. God revealed to me that I was thinking that my righteousness, my goodness, gave me the right to confront God and to be in a relationship. God says, no, you're so prideful. You're so sinful. God was able to open my eyes, and God chose me to be his son, and I thank God for that. But I was really misled by my goodness for so many years. In the same way, we're reaching out to non-believers. In the same way, they believe it or not, they believe that they're good. They believe whatever philosophy, whatever political group, whatever religion, they believe that it's helping them to be good. And some of it looks pretty bad to us, but to them, they think it's really good. A person who's a part of a gang and does really bad things, they think they're good. Because they're loyal to the gang, they have integrity, they have hard work ethics, and they're keeping to the gang. I thought I was a good person because I hated white-collar college people. I'm serious. I grew up in a Air Force system that NCO, you're less. These people are better, and they made you feel like you're less. So what we develop, us NCO guys, our blue-collar workers, we develop our own clang, and we thought we're going to be better. We're going to show everyone else to be better. So we have this thing called classism. And we're thinking, we're doing the right thing. We're good. And it goes reverse. We white collars, we're better. We got education. You know, I mean, we can get into a classism that looks down at the people, and we're thinking we're good. Again, I say that because we're going to deal with a world that thinks that way. How do we, as Christians, reach out to a world that think that they're good? It's just an understanding. But this is where God's grace comes in. God's grace brings us in a position where he moves us to that person. The only way that we earn an opportunity to share God's grace is we have to make those relationships. We cannot reach the outreach by living away from them, by isolating ourselves. We have to go out to them. We have to make relationship with them. We have to understand where they're coming from. And their goodness is not going to look good to us. It's not going to look good. We have to look beyond that and see how God is using this opportunity for me to have a relationship where God will give me an opportunity to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And all the good news, it's a fancy word, it's the love of our Father to them. Letting them know that there is a God who loves them and wants them back. But understanding that, not being afraid of that, allowing God's Holy Spirit to bring you to that person or persons and have a relationship and overlook their goodness, which sometimes looks very bad, and just allow God to do what? To generate that relationship. Personal question. How many non-believers in your life right now that you have a close relationship with? Don't raise your hand. Don't raise. How many non-believers do you take the time right now in your life and you go to them and you just love them and care for them? Just answer that question in your own heart. So, the second part is for us Christians. We go, well, okay, I understand, God. This grace is amazing. I receive the grace from your Jesus Christ. I see that decision made for me, and I accept it. Yes, I am this terrible sinner. I was a point in my life where I accepted that grace. And I go, oh, hallelujah. I'm one of those people that I'm actually living out the salvation that was given to me, a gift from God. And so how does this reflect in my life? How does this grace reflect me? How does it affect me? One of the greatest stories ever about a believer who truly believed in God, who worshiped God, who literally gave his life for God, who followed his precepts, did everything as an amazing example of a believer and a follower. Guess who he was? King David. And also, King David did one of the most despicable things. Most despicable things a person can ever do as a believer. So we have to understand that even as a believer, we are not immune to the sinfulness and the desires of our flesh, and we can find ourselves getting caught up in something we think will never happen. He did something so despicable, and the sad thing is he walked around thinking, hey, I got away with it. Yeah, I'll just pretend to be a good guy. I'll go to church. I'll worship. I'll do all the things that makes me look like what I am, supposedly a great believer. And what I love about that story, God says, I love you so much. This is grace. I love you so much. I'm not going to let you rot in that way. I'm going to reach out to you, and I'm going to show you your sinfulness, and you're going to respond in a way, create in me a clean heart, God. Please create in me, because now you have shown something that was pulling me away from you, that I lived in this sort of fakeness, and I was coddling a sin, and I wasn't real about it. But God's grace comes to us as Christians that way. He loves us so much, and when there is something there that divides us, God is so jealous. He goes, I don't want this thing to keep you away from me. I want you, and I'm going to convict you, and I want you to come back to me. His grace continues to work in our life every day. Because we may not have that big thing that so-called King David did, but we still have pride. We still struggle with our pridefulness. We still struggle with, I can justify this sin. I can make this okay. And God says, no, sin will always destroy you. Always leads us to death. So God's grace is revealed to the unbeliever, and God's grace continues to be revealed to us as Christians, as believers, on a daily basis. And that's the great news. That's the beautiful, beautiful thing that the cross teaches us. His grace is real every day for us. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, I pray if there's anybody here that is at that point where they really, really haven't surrendered their life to Jesus Christ. They really haven't said, I'm going to wait to become a disciple. I'm going to wait to really follow Christ. I pray that this morning they can see and hear and receive and feel your wonderful, loving grace. That you're telling them just to trust me, follow me, allow me to be the person who puts together your puzzle, and I'll put it together for you. Just trust me. Accept my Son as Lord and Savior. Believe in the resurrection, and believe that I did it for you. And for us Christians, help us not to be like that Pharisee who sits back and think we're doing all the right things and not having an attitude of humility, or knowing that our pridefulness needs transforming every day, that we need your grace and mercy every day. And help us, God, never think that we're beyond that or above that. And I pray this in your Son's name. Amen.